Romans. Romans chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 13. And we're only going to read four verses. We want to work from verse 13 through verse 16 by God's matchless grace. Keep in mind that we're dealing with a great subject of assurance. How we can know that we have been justified by God, how that we can be sure that we belong to Him. And if you're here and you're not sure, feel free to make that need known. If we can help, that's the whole purpose of these meetings. In order that we may so present Christ that you'll find that satisfaction that He gives to the soul. Because the result of this justifying grace is peace with God, as you notice in verse 1 of chapter 5. And if you don't have this peace, you can have it. And it's yours for the taking. So if we can be of help, make that need known. Just remain behind after the meeting. Verse 13. For the promise that he, that is Abraham, should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. But where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now may the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Loving Father, we have again read from the sacred scriptures. And we ask you to graciously minister to our hearts, as we would multiply words upon that which we have read, that which you've given by divine inspiration. May it please thee, our God, to use the word to speak to each of our hearts. Give us an insight into the meaning of grace, in order that that blessed assurance will continuously be our portion from day to day as we seek to glorify Thee. Like Samuel of old, in all sincerity, we would say, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we have been examining the facts from Romans chapter 4, those facts that deal with our great salvation, or as it is called here, our justification. And we found that our justification is just like it was to Abraham. It is by faith that it might be by grace, as you notice in verse 15. So when we talk about justification by faith, we are talking about justification by grace. It is by faith in order that it might be by grace, with a result. The end result is that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Whether we've been of the favored nation of Israel and become believers, or if we are from the Gentiles and we have believed. Abraham is a father of all that believe, and this morning we noted that there's a great pattern, and the pattern of justification is Abraham. The principle is the work of Christ, the promise that we have believed. We have believed in the promise of God. Justification, therefore, is apart from any religious works that anyone could perform. Justification is is apart from keeping the law of Moses also. And that is the crux of the argument here. You notice he brought up the argument of circumcision. And we notice that Abraham was justified by God at least 13 or 15 years before He received the rite of circumcision. And simple arithmetic tells us this. It can't be by circumcision, because Abraham was justified before that, and it can't be by the law, because Abraham lived about 400 years before the law was given. So it comes down to this fact. It is by faith that it might be by grace. Now, the apostle brings up one argument after the other here in Romans chapter 4. And we ask the question, why does he do this? Why does the apostle bring up one argument after another to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that justification is by faith, that it might be by grace? Why does he do it? For this reason, man is always set on having a part in his salvation. If it's just a little part that he can boast of before God, he's going to do it. But God has made salvation by grace, through faith, and that excludes all of man's efforts. All of them. Either before salvation, or after he's saved, in order to keep himself saved. We find man is saved by grace, and he is kept by grace, and he stands in grace. Now the argument that you have here in Romans chapter 4 is the same argument that you find in the middle chapters of the Epistle to the Galatians. In the Epistle to the Galatians, the arguments are devastating to anyone who would think that they could either be saved by any effort of their own or kept in grace by any effort of their own. It is all of grace. So we have in verse 13 the history of Abraham. He had dealt with his history as regards the rite of circumcision in the previous verses. Now he deals with the history of Abraham and justifying grace as relates to the law. So you'll notice in verse 13, for the promise. Abraham believed the promise, as we read in Genesis 15:6, which is the undergirding of this whole fourth chapter of the Romans. Abraham believed God. God made him a promise. And it was a promise of a seed. Abraham believed God. That was a promise. The promise of a seed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the undergirding principle of Romans chapter 4. So when you look at the history of Abraham in verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It is the righteousness of faith which links us with Father Abraham. And it is the righteousness of faith which links us eternally with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. What a glorious promise this is. Now, justification is not on the basis or through the medium of the law, but in our text here, in verse 13, it is called the righteousness of faith. And the reason it is called the righteousness of faith is because it is sheer grace. It was simply the pure promise of God. What could Abraham do to fulfill the promise of God? He couldn't. He tried and he made an Ishmael. And all you need to do is look at the land of Israel today. Ishmael is there. And Ishmael is acting just like God said he would act. His hand would be against every man, and every man's hand would be against him. And that's exactly, Ishmael is a wild man who can't be tamed. And that's exactly how they're acting in Lebanon tonight. Just as God said Ishmael would be. Who produced Ishmael? Abraham. Abraham produced Ishmael, and he is called in the book of Galatians the works of the flesh. He tried to fulfill the promises of God by his own activity. And what a failure. But in due time, when Abraham's body was dead and Sarah's womb was dead, God says, now it's time for me to produce and show you what I can do. I can bring forth life out of death. As we're going to notice next Lord's Day morning when we get to verse 17. That's what I can do. And that's what God did. He produced life out of death to prove to Abraham the promise is pure, sheer grace. You see, justification, the argument for it here in verse 13, it rests upon the sheer facts of history. All we have to do is look at Abraham's life. And the history speaks for itself. Now that brings us to verses 14 and 15. Verse 13 tells us that he's not by the law, but by the righteousness of faith. So in verses 14 and 15, we're brought to the nature of the law. And very few people understand the nature of the law. If they did, they would appreciate grace a lot more. And it's only as we really understand the nature of the law that we have a deep appreciation for grace, that grace that flows through the work of our blessed Savior wrought out on Calvary's hill in our behalf. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Why? Because the law worketh wrath. And where no law is, there is no transgression. The Apostle John, in his third chapter of his first epistle, he put it in a different way. He said, sin is the transgression of the law. Here in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle says, where the no law is, there is no transgression. Now, notice the nature of the law. If it's by the law that we are justified, that means by our own activity, the fulfilling of something in order to please God, there is no room left for faith. Why not? Well, because the law is primarily interested in works and in deeds. That's why. The law is a matter of commands and prohibitions. Thou shalt, the commands. Thou shalt not, the prohibitions of the law. Now, therefore, the moment law is introduced, the moment you introduce works or the law into salvation, faith is banished. Faith is banished because law nullifies the purposes of God and the promises of God. How so? Well, let's just think for a moment. Suppose God had made the promises to Abraham on the principle of law. If he made the promises to Abraham on the principles of law, what would Abraham have? Suppose God made the promises to you and me on the nature of law, what would you and I have? You know how much we'd have? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. Why not? Well, because the law means failure. There would have been no promise because you and I could never keep it. The promise would be of none effect. The promise would be void. That's what he means. That's what he says. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. We all know that glorious text in Galatians chapter 2, don't we? Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that text. Now everybody on the text before it. Verse 19 of Galatians 2. Are we ready? Everybody together. For I through the law am become dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh,
That's when I live it. I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's how I live it. Where I live it, it's in the flesh. The life which I now live, that's when. In the flesh, that's where. I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's how. Who loved me and who gave himself for me. Next verse. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Another translation puts it, I do not make void the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see the nature of the law? I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Beloved, as our text here says, it can't be done. If God had made the promise to Abraham on the principle of law, if he had made it to us on the principle of law, we would have absolutely nothing. But he made it on the principle of faith, simply receiving what grace has provided. And because it's that way, you and I have a promise that is sure and will never fail. Now when you come to Galatians chapter 3, the last verse in Galatians chapter 2 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. First verse of chapter 3 says of Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you have not obeyed the truth? And then the apostle asks questions in Galatians 3. Questions which are answered in the question. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Holy Spirit? By something you did? Or did you get it by the hearing of faith? Years ago, I was in a conference in Cherrydale in Washington, D.C. And after we spoke, they had a question and answer period, and the other speaker and myself had to take the questions. And one of the questions that was asked was concerning the so-called charismatic movement. And I handed the microphone to the other man to answer the question, because he was an older man than myself, and I thought I should give him the opportunity to answer it. But he didn't answer it. So I just took the microphone and I said, the so-called charismatic movement is not a charismatic movement. And I put the mic back. And after there was a period of real silence, I said, you want me to explain that? The word charismatic means grace gift. And if it's of grace, it can't be a works. And I pointed to this text in Galatians chapter 3. I showed that to a Baptist preacher one afternoon, and I thought he'd lose his eye teeth. He said, it's so simple, Phil. I said, yes. God says this. Now watch. This only would I learn of you, Galatians chapter 3, and about verse 2 or verse 3. He said, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. And the whole charismatic movement is wrapped up in works. You gotta come down front. You gotta have somebody put their hands on your head or you won't get it. And you gotta practice doing it. And you can go through it. It's all works. Works, works, works. And it's not grace. Grace spoils works. And works spoil grace. And then he asked the second question in Galatians chapter 3. He said, oh boy, I can't think of it. From the top, I better turn to the passage. Galatians chapter 3. If you have your Bible there, I want you to notice it. For it says, in verse 3, are ye so foolish? Here's his next question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If you want to claim that God saved you by grace, do you think that you can perfect by works, by your own activity, what God did or what God is doing? It's utterly impossible. And then when he gets deeper into this in the verse 10, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone." Notice this verse. I hope you have it underlined in your Bible. "Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Not some things, all things. Verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith." That's what we have in Romans 4. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, he shall live by them. So what do we learn here? Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, describes for us and manifests to us the foolishness of law works when compared to faith. And it leads us to something. It leads us to verse 13. Notice what it says. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now why did Christ endure the cross on Calvary's hill? To fulfill a promise. That's why. To whom did he make a promise? To Abraham. Notice the next verse, verse 14. Christ was made a curse, verse 13. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, verse 13. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. That's grace. That's grace. That the promise that God made to Abraham, and Abraham is the father of us all, that the promise made to him might come upon us who are Gentiles, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Beloved, it is all because of our union with Jesus Christ the Lord, and the blessing of Abraham becomes ours. Now why is it so? Well, back to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, he tells us, the law worketh wrath. That's what the law does. It doesn't give peace. It works wrath. Wrath is the very opposite of the promise of blessing. Wrath means punishment. The promise offers an inheritance. The promise offers life. The promise offers joy. The promise offers glory. But law and human activity is just the opposite. Now to speak of a promise through the medium of law is a contradiction in terms. It won't happen. It cannot happen. Why? Well, because of the way the law works. The law brings condemnation. That's what we read in Galatians 3. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law brings condemnation. How does the law work? It works the condemnation. Now the business of the law is to bring out the character of sin. Sin is defined by law. Years ago, before the 55 mile an hour speed limit, when I lived in Pennsylvania and you drove over the mountains, and once you were in Ohio, you could drive down this highway as fast as your wife would let you. Because in the flatlands of Ohio and Illinois, you could drive as fast as your wife would let you. You see. And then you come into a place that's built up, and all of a sudden you see a sign with a limit. And until you saw that limit, law was not defined. The moment that sign was put up, that whether it said 35 or 55 or anything, law is now defined. That is the limit. And the law is defined, and the moment that you exceed that limit, you become a transgressor. You have transgressed. You have stepped over the definition of that which is the accepted norm set up by an authority who has the right to penalize. Law brings condemnation. In the law of God, God defines sin. The law pinpoints sin. It therefore aggravates it. Suppose you were driving through Ohio, say, 15 years ago, and you were breezing along at 85. And all of a sudden you saw a sign. It said 60. It aggravates sin. I don't want to slow down. I'm in a hurry. The law aggravates sin because the law defines sin. And God brought in the law, as we read in the 7th chapter of Romans, to make sin exceeding sinful. That's why the preaching of the law, under the power of the Spirit of God, makes sinners uncomfortable. Why? Why, because it defines the moral character of God, and it makes sin to be what it is, exceeding sinful. Because the law defines sin, we see failure before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. But when you get to verse 16 of the 4th chapter of Romans, we get out of the realm of law, we get out of the realm of works, and we're brought in on the basis of faith. For he concludes his argument. His argument is now concluded, and he says, therefore it is of faith. What is of faith? The promise of God. We simply believe what God says. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to those only who are of the Jewish nation, but to us Gentiles too. Because Abraham is the father of us all. We are saved just like Abraham. It is a faith that it might be by grace. That word therefore simply means for the reasons stated. The arguments are completed. The arguments are brought in. And here is a conclusion of the matter. It is of grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Every blessing awaiting the people of God is on the one principle, and that being faith. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, the characteristic of law is works, action on the part of the person. But faith and grace in the Bible go hand in hand. Where you have the one, you have the other. Grace is a free gift from God. You cannot earn it. You do not deserve it. It is his undeserved favor. Now, man cannot boast of his faith. There are a lot of people who would try to tell you today that our faith is something that we had by ourselves. And we boast of our faith. The person who says that has never really thought through faith what it is. For this reason, if you could boast of the fact that you have believed while another person has not believed, it is no longer grace. For grace gives all the glory to God. It is no longer grace. Grace is thereby removed from faith. Rather, it is your faith that gets the glory, not God's grace. And God will never give the glory to your faith. It is to his grace. It is to the praise of the glory of his grace. We read in Ephesians chapter 1. And to put it all aside, we must read
Philippians chapter 2 verse 19, or chapter 1 and verse 19, for unto you it is given. Given, that's grace. Unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but to also suffer for Him. It's a gift. That faith wherewith I believed came as a gift. How do we get it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why we must have the book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This is a living book. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now that brings us to the comprehensive character of faith and grace. Notice this verse. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, the promise is made sure to how many? To all the seed. The promise is made sure to whom? To all the seed. Who is the seed? Go back to Galatians chapter 3 again. Galatians 3. Who is the seed to whom the promise is sure? Galatians 3 verse 16 says, it's one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. And it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The seed of Abraham is one person, Jesus Christ. And the promise was made sure to him. And when I believe on Christ, the promise is made sure to me. And it's made sure to everyone else who believes on our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Look at the last verse in the chapter. Galatians 3 and verse 29. For it says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's made sure to all the seed. Hebrews 2 verse 16 says, verily, speaking of Christ, the mediator, the redeemer, verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on him the seed of Abraham. What a passage this is. Tonight, I have a question for you. Have you believed the promise? What is the promise? The promise is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. God promises to all who believe on Jesus Christ everlasting life. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus said, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Why? Why, because we're in Christ. If we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed, and we are heirs according to the promise. It is of great of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Is it possible for anyone in Christ to ever be lost? Absolutely not. They can never be lost. Why not? Why, because we are in Christ, the promise is sure to all the seed. It cannot fail. That's why our Lord Jesus could say to the Father, Father, of them which thou hast given me, I have lost nothing. He cannot lose. We are in Christ. The promise is sure. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When we realize that it is by faith on the principle of grace, in order that the promise might be sure to all the seed, we realize that we are the sheep of the Lord. And that the sheep of the Lord are marked. They are marked in the ear and in the foot. That's what we just read. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? There's a chorus that we used to love to sing. Oh, I love to hear his voice saying, you belong to me. You are not your own, with a price you're bought, and you're mine eternally. And I love to hear him say, I have saved you by my grace. And when I get the glory, it will then be grander still, for we shall see his face. You hear his voice remarked in the ear. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Remarked in the foot. We belong to Jesus Christ. It is a faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Here's where our assurance comes from. It doesn't come from the law. The law works wrath. It flows from grace. Oh, there's a hymn, I've changed the stanza of it, just the words a little bit. You know that tune or that hymn, he saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness, oh how great. Just change a few words, he saw me ruined, weak and faint, and raised me up to be a saint. He looked at Christ, not at my race. His loving kindness flows from grace. It's as a faith that it might be by grace. Why? That you might know that you're saved. The promise might be sure to all the seed. Are you thrilled? I'll tell you something. I am. In conclusion, let me say this. I have heard the same call that Abraham heard on that starry night long ago. Just as God called Abraham by grace, he has called me by grace. God told Abraham to leave the country of his birth. And he told me I had to be born again. I had to be born again. I realized that the world crucified the Lord of glory. And that I have a stand to take with God against the world. That's where I stand henceforth. When God told me to leave my Father's house, that I needed to be born again, I realized I had to take an active stand against everything that was mine by inheritance to Adam. That nature I received from Adam would never help me. It is of no value spiritually. It will always drag me down. I must turn my back on that forever. When I came to Jesus Christ, having been called by him, I accepted the fact that there was nothing, absolutely nothing of good that can come to the human race from anything that comes through the human race.
and that all good must come from grace, even as it came to Abraham. And oh, what a day it was when I realized my oneness with Abraham in these principles. That day I became one with his seed, Jesus Christ. I became a sharer of the inheritance of the world. And that inheritance is mine forever. No one can ever give you anything more, and don't settle for anything less. Is it yours? Is it yours? I think we should sing a hymn tonight. I think we should sing a hymn. 205 in your hymn book. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Second stanza, now I am free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. And then that third stanza that speaks of the call of God. My friend, is this yours? Oh, let's stand together and sing this hymn as our brother Bobby leads us. Brother Bob.